In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this evening, reading from verse 13 through 18, we're only going to be looking at verses 13 through 15 tonight, and we're titling this Asleep in Jesus. This is our sixth message in this chapter. The text that we're going to be reading is a passage that I've always used at the graveside with funerals. I've preached well over 100 funerals, and I've always used this text as the last passage that we would read. Beginning in verse 13, "But it would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Father, again tonight, thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be able to come together. And Lord, we ask this evening, as we've asked many times, Lord, that you speak to us, help us, guide us, and lead us as we come to this subject. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said, we're only going to look at verse 13, 14, and 15 next week, verse 16, 17, and 18. And as we step into chapter 5, we will still be looking at the same subject. Last week, we spoke about an orderly life. Boy, that's getting it backwards, isn't it? We spoke about an orderly life in verses 11 and 12. And this evening, we want to kind of look at the thought of Christians who die. Where do they go? Will they be raised again? What happens to Christians when they die? In other words, we want to consider this evening for a few moments the intermediate state that is between death and resurrection. And next week we'll look more into the actual coming of Christ. Now, when we come to this passage, there's some things that the believers in the church here knew, and there were some things they did not know. They knew about the coming of the Lord. We find it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. We've already got two sermons on the coming of the Lord in this book already. Also, when you get into chapter 5, it speaks about it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 also speaks of the Lord's coming. So they knew about the coming of the Lord. But they evidently thought that the deceased believers would miss his return. In other words, this was a new church. Some have died. They were going through persecutions and afflictions, and they just did not understand, and they were concerned about those who had died when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So when Paul says in this passage to the church, that he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant," this is Paul's way of saying he has something he wants to tell them, something important he wants to tell them. And I'll give you an example of this. I'll give you a few other verses on this word, how this word ignorant is used. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, and in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Then he says in verse 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." As he writes this letter in the first chapter. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He desired to come unto them. So he did not want them to be ignorant about his apostleship among the Gentiles. He was as much concerned about them as he was the Jews. Then we find this again in Romans 11. In Romans 11 and verse 25, he said, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He goes on and elaborates on that in verse 26 and 27. Here he's saying, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, this truth that he's given to them, and also the fact that God was saving Jews even though they had fallen. He was saving Jews, according to verse 1 through 7, he was saving them in the first century. Paul was a Jew that was saved. And he would save Jews throughout church history as long as they would trust the Lord as their Savior. We find this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says here to the church at Corinth, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 2, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. I'm reading through verse 5. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So the apostle's writing the church at Corinth, and he's saying, I would that you should not be ignorant. And then he begins mentioning Israel of old coming through the Red Sea. And then he speaks of their rebellion and their sin. And he said that they are examples unto you and I. So he says, don't be ignorant of this. God will judge sin as he did in the Old Testament. He will judge sin in the New Testament. One more time, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 8, as he writes again to this church in the second letter, he says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our troubles, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. He goes on to elaborate on that. And so, the apostle writing here in Thessalonians, when he says in verse 1, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, in each of these places I've just read, he does not want them to be ignorant. Each one is a different context and a different subject, but he wants them to be informed. He does not want them to be uninformed or untaught. He wants them to know what the truth is, and the same is here. So there's some confusion, and evidently they thought maybe that the deceased believer might miss the Lord's return. In other words, since they're dead, they will not be alive, and they might miss the Lord's coming. And so Paul is going to clear this up. So he says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now I'm going to show you in a moment, we can weep, we can cry, but he deals with this, that you sorrow not. In other words, when a loved one dies, don't think that this is the end of them. Now let me talk to you for a few moments about this word sleeping or asleep. In verse 13, let's read also in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, this word sleep is a familiar way, especially in the New Testament, of describing the appearance of the dead. And all we got to do is look in a casket and we can see that he's referring to the body. He is not referring to the soul. He's not referring to soul sleep. As a matter of fact, verse 16, those who sleep are identified as the dead in Christ. He's talking about the body. Now, let me illustrate this in probably 8 or 10 verses. You can turn with me if you want. Notice with me as we come to John chapter 11. The only reason I want to give you most of these verses is that there are those that have different ideas about where the dead goes. There are those who believe that the soul and spirit does not return back to God. There are those that believe in soul sleep. And there's many different thoughts out there. And so I want to just carry you through just a few verses. Now, the first one we're going to look at is Lazarus in John chapter 11. I'm just going to read a few verses, and then later on I'm going to refer back to some other verses in this passage. But I want to read from verses 11 through 14 in John chapter 11. Now, this is the story where Lazarus is sick. Jesus hears about this, and of course Lazarus dies. And we read from verse 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." So the body is referred to as asleep. Notice with me, and let's just take a few others. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. If you're taking notes, you can write down Matthew 9:24. In Matthew chapter 27, I'm reading just one verse. This is dealing with the resurrection of Christ and dealing with the resurrection of saints that had died. And we read in verse 52, and it says, "And the graves were open," and he says, "and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." And he says in the next verse, "and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went of the holy city and appeared unto many." So again, we see here that the sleep is referring to the bodies of the saints. Now I'm going to give you a few other verses on this. Notice in Acts 7. In Acts chapter 7. And I'm going to be reading again. I'm just going to cut into the text here. This is where Stephen is stoned and is killed. And I'll be reading in verse 60. He says in verse 60, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not their sins to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Let's take it again in 1 Corinthians. Notice in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Now again, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30 speaks of this. Some of the saints in the church at Corinth had died, and they were considered as asleep. Reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there's about 3 or 4 verses in this chapter that I will use. In verse 6, speaking of those that saw Christ after his resurrection, he says in verse 6, "And after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain of this present, but some are fallen asleep." Just like in Thessalonica, some had died, some were fallen asleep. Again, in verse 18, "Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." And I shouldn't take that out of its context, because he's showing that if Christ did not rise from the dead, we are yet in our sins and we perish. But anyway, you see the thought there. There are those who are fallen asleep in Christ. And he says, "And if in this life only, you know, we have hope, then we're of men most miserable," in the next verse. You notice also in verse 20 and 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. One more time, you'll notice with me in verse 51. In verse 51, speaking of the resurrection, the Lord's coming, reading from verse 50 and 51. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We'll turn one more time to 2 Peter in chapter 3. And I think these verses are important, again, basically because of some of the false teachings that we have in Christendom today. 2 Peter, and I'm reading in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read in verse 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So this thought is given to us many times, especially here in the New Testament. Coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Reading in verse 13 again, we got another thought or two we want to pull from this. So the apostle does not want them to be ignorant, not only about the Lord's coming, but he does not want them to be ignorant about those who have died and their body has been placed in the grave or in the tomb. Now you and I are reading this 2,000 years later. So there's been millions upon millions that have died. But this was a new church, and some had died. They were going through tremendous afflictions and persecutions. We've already read that a number of times in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so there was some concern, evidently, about the living saints as to what would take place at the Lord's coming, and where does those who have died fit into all of this? And that's a good question, I guess. All right, verse 13 again, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Now, we can weep, and we have. We can cry, and we can be sad when we lose a loved one, whether it be a friend, whether it be someone in the church, or whether it be a family, a relative. We just lost, in my opinion, a great missionary 3 weeks ago. And I was saddened. And when I talked to the brother in Birmingham that was very dear friends with him, that we worked together with these containers, I asked him, I said, are you sick? Is something wrong? He had been crying a big part of the day because of Brother Ronnie's death. I know that this coming Tuesday will be 5 years since Darlene's mother died. And that was a sad occasion. 17 years this coming April, my father died. Very sad occasion. We was with him for a week or so through that. We was with her mother for a week in the hospital. And you cry. You weep, you know. And you're saddened, you know, within your heart. And that's okay. We see that in the scripture. I'll give an example. In the text we read a moment ago in John 11, I didn't read all of this, but when Jesus finally makes it back to Bethany, and he speaks to Martha first, she's sad. If you'd have been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died, she said. And Mary is weeping. I think the word weep is used there. And the Jews, many of the Jews had wept and cried. And then the famous verse that everybody learns first in John 11:35, Jesus wept. We read in about David, remember his son that died, his baby. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 15 through 23, David wept, David prayed, David fasted, David wouldn't eat. He laid up on the floor and cried before the Lord. And then when the baby had died, David had got up, changed clothes, washed himself, and sat down to eat. And his servants didn't understand that. And he said, the baby can't come back to him, but he can go to him, you know. And in other words, the baby is dead. And so David wept. Now what we see here in this passage is he said that you sorrow not. He's not saying that you weep not or that you are saddened, but he said that we sorrow not in the sense that there is no hope for that individual. That's what he's saying. In verse 13, but I would not that you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now there's continued sorrow for those that do that have no hope. We at one time were without hope and without God, according to Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12. The lost have no hope, and death just plunges them into eternal punishment. We see that in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment, and then the lake of fire, which is called the second death. We see this in Revelation 21, 8, the second death. And then in Revelation 22 and verse 15, we see the judgment of the lost. There is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And the lost are raised in John 5, 29 into everlasting damnation. So again, I remember burying both of my grandmothers, preaching the funerals, preaching Darlene's mother's funeral, my dad's funeral, both of my grandmothers and many others, her grandmother and aunts and uncles and people like that. My grandmother, one of my grandmothers, died in 1989. She was 88 years of age. She was born in 1900. She partially raised me, and she was like a mother unto me. And the week before she died, we were living in Selma, Alabama. I was pastoring there. And I just got up one morning and told my wife, I said, I packed my bags, I need to leave. And it's about a 5-hour drive. And she said, you want us to get ready? I said, I got to go right now. And I just had this urgency. I hadn't talked to my grandmother in probably 2 or 3 weeks. And I said, I just got to go. And I left, and when I was pulling in my grandmother's driveway, we didn't have cell phones back then, and you could talk on the way. And so when I pulled in my grandmother's driveway, there was a nurse pulling in also, and my grandmother was very sick. She was laying in bed. Nobody told me. I just got up and left. And so I went in and sat with her that day and spoke unto her. She was a good woman in the sense of a good woman, but she was not saved. And I led her to the Lord there that day. She trusted Christ as her Lord and Savior. I just told her, I said, I called her Granny. I called one Granny and the other Grandma. And I said, you have been a wonderful person to me and in my life. But I said, I've never seen the fruit of salvation. And she trusted the Lord there that day as her Savior. I came back to Selma, Birmingham also, to the hospital, had a man dying in the hospital. I came back there. My grandmother died. I went back and did her funeral. I stayed about 2 days with her and then went back and did her funeral. And then the man died and I came back and did his funeral. And very sad times. I watched my dad for the first time when his mother, my granny, died. I watched him as I preached the funeral. And he couldn't even stand to his feet. We had to hold him up. He was just limber, you know. It was sad. We wept. We grieved there at that time. My other grandmother died a number of years ago, preached her funeral. And then found out later that I had an aunt that got saved there at that funeral. She did not tell me that day. I was told later that she had gotten saved. Those are sad times. We're allowed to weep and mourn. But what he's talking about here in this passage, he's talking about we're not to sorrow. In verse 13, as those which have no hope. When we go to the cemetery and we put them in the grave, there's nothing wrong with sadness and the tears and things like that. As a matter of fact, you don't have a heart if there's not some tears and weeping, you know, with that. But when we plant them in the ground, we know that there's a resurrection. We know that there'll be a reunion one day with them. So that's the beauty of a Christian dying or us losing loved ones or a church member or a friend or a relative. So let's read verse 13 again, and now let's step into verse 14. He says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," again referring to the body, "that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." So we have hope. We can cry, but we don't have the sorrow of where this individual is going to spend eternity. Now in verse 14, he said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And you can probably look at that two ways. I don't know where it's meant two ways, but we know that when a person dies, that their body goes in the ground or in the tomb, and we know that the spirit, the soul, returns to God. And so those who are with the Lord, when He comes, He will bring them, and also He will bring us all to heaven. So in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Notice in verse 15, he says in verse 15 to encourage the church, he said, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So the word sleep or asleep is used in all three of these verses. And we see here that let's assume the Lord comes in our lifetime. We're talking about this written 2,000 years ago. So many generations have died, including the apostle that wrote this. But we find in verse 15 that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent here means that we shall not precede them. It's an old English word. And the Greek word, P-H-T-H-A-N-O, emphasizes that the living will have no advantage over the dead when Christ comes. In other words, we will not precede them. We will not hinder them in any way. We will have no advantage over the dead, those that are asleep in Jesus. If Christ came tonight or tomorrow or next week, we that are living will have no advantage over those who have died. In other words, we're going to see in the following verses next week that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds. And he says in verse 18, to comfort one another with these words. And we'll get into that next week. I'm going to spend just a few moments with you about this intermediate state. We dealt with this just a little bit months ago with a sermon titled Paradise. The word paradise is used three times in the scripture, and each time it's referring to heaven. Now notice with me, let me see where I want to go. First of all, go with me to Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1. Now I mentioned a verse a while ago, in John 5, 28 and 29, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. The just unto eternal life, the unjust unto eternal damnation. Now, when we talk about the intermediate state, and I spent some time in Luke 16, verse 23 through 31, in dealing with the subject of hell and Abraham's bosom. The intermediate state of the dead refers to the condition of the dead between the time of their death and the resurrection of their body. In other words, there is a conscious existence between death and resurrection. That's what I want to just emphasize. When he talks about death, there is a conscious existence. In Luke 16, I just mentioned, you'll find basically two characters that are mentioned there. The rich man that died and lifted his eyes in hell and fire. He's in torment. He's aware of that. He even cries out and prays for his brothers, five brothers, who has not died or still living. And so there's a conscious existence there. And then you have also Lazarus. And of course, Abraham's bosom is mentioned there, but you have Lazarus in the story. And Lazarus is comforted and the rich man is tormented. There's things and there's mysteries we do not understand about death. But still yet we have enough scripture to tell us that they are with the Lord. And when I preached the message on paradise, we talked about this a lot, that they're with the Lord and they're comforted and they're conscious in the presence of God. I'm going to be reading here in Philippians, but I gave you Luke 16 and John 5. In Luke 22, verse 39 through 42, when Christ died on the cross and one of the thieves that repented, the Lord said, today, that is in his death, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In other words, we find that those who die are immediately ushered into the presence of God, and their body, considered as sleep, is placed in the tomb or placed in the ground. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 9, speaks of this intermediate state of the believer. In between the time that we don't have the body we live in now, and we're waiting for the resurrected body, and we're given white robes during that time. Notice in Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from verse 21. And verse 21 was Brother Ronnie's life verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait, bewitched too, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. We find here in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in verse 22, and if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. In other words, as we read these verses, we find that to depart in death is to be with Christ in heaven. And of course, we would wait for the resurrection and our soul and spirit joining to a body, a glorified body. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6. And there's some other passages that bear this out. Hebrews 11:40 speaks of being made perfect. I have an entire sermon last year titled Made Perfect. In other words, to become complete in resurrection. Man was originally created to live in a body. But this body, because of sin, dies. So we're incomplete, you know, without a body. And so in heaven, between death and resurrection, there's the white robes awaiting resurrection. And in resurrection, we'll have completeness. We'll have a new glorified body, as in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, and many other places that we see that. You'll also find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, that it speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. In other words, they join the company of the great cloud of witness of verse 1 in that chapter. In other words, they're in that intermediate state. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, the Apostle Peter talks about putting off this tabernacle in death. He knew it was time for him to die, and so he talked about putting this tabernacle, this body. We live in this body. But he would still exist after that. One writer said, if I die, I will be with Jesus, and if I live, Jesus will be with me, in reference to Philippians chapter 1. You can't lose with that truth. I want to bring this to a close in Revelation 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. And you could write down Revelation 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead. And it says, and they rest from their labor. Blessed, happy are the dead. And then in Psalms 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. So death is in some ways a horrible thing to us. It's the end of activity in life. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches us, whatsoever we do, do it with all of our might. Serve the Lord. Be faithful, because once we die, there's no more serving the Lord. There's no more opportunities. So it's sad in that sense, and we lose loved ones. But it's also blessed in the sense that we're ushered into another state, that intermediate state, given white robes and in the presence of the Lord. And when He comes again, He'll bring those with Him. So notice now, and by the way, it says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. That word precious means of great value, of great price. So if we're not of those who have no hope. We don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. All right, now notice in Revelation chapter 6, I'm reading from verses 9 through 11. And I'm just basically talking about consciousness in the intermediate state. He says in verse 9, 10, 11, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried. Notice, they cried. Their conscience. They're not in some kind of soul sleep. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So there is that intermediate state of the dead, and it refers to the condition of the dead between the time of death and the resurrection of their body. And this is a conscious existence at this time. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for the opportunities to come together and to sing and to pray together and worship together and study Your Word together. And Lord, we pray for Your blessings upon the remaining of the service here today. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the hope that we have. Thank You for giving us Your written word, Lord, that we can have confidence in. For it's in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.